The Song of Solomon 5, 9, and 10. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. St. John 15, 14, the words of Jesus, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Philippians 4, 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. And there's the question, what will you have when you have Jesus? I told you today for 1, 2, 3 that when you have Jesus, number one, you have a redeemer. Number two, you have a guide. And number three, you have the right God. There are many things you can have in the world today that give you an advantage. It is an advantage in the world today to have money. Have you noticed how that money is one of the really criteria tests? Some people are all right till they get money. And it seems like money changes them. Some folk can go along, they can be ever so kind and so congenial. The Lord blesses them with money, and all of a sudden, they're different. They change their walk. They don't speak to you like they used to. Money has messed them up. It's an advantage to have money. I tell you another advantage. It's an advantage to have an education. I tell all of you young people, go to school. Get a good education, because the quota for ignorant people has been filled up a long time ago. And I tell all of you, I tell you young ladies, this church has some beautiful young ladies. Tell all you beautiful young ladies, like I tell my own daughters, I don't care how attractive and foxy you are, you're that much more attractive with a good education. So stay in school and don't let none of these slick-talking fellas jive you and talk you out of going to school. When they stand around and talk that talk about, how you doing, baby? Ask them how they doing in computer science and physics and chemistry and geometry. And when they talk that stuff about, come go with me. Say, no, you come go with me to the library and learn something. Listen, you need an education. Education gives you an advantage. And I'll tell you another advantage. It's an advantage to know people in powerful places. You know, somebody in the state house, to know a national congressman, know a senator, or know somebody in Washington. All of these things give you an advantage. But brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, saints and friends, and boys and girls, the greatest advantage in all the world is the advantage of having Jesus. The advantage of having Jesus. And the question is, what do you have when you have Jesus? Number four, when you have Jesus, you got a lover. This girl who I was witnessing to that asked me this question, her lover had deserted her and left her pregnant. I told this young lady, I said, when you have Jesus, you have a lover who will never leave you nor forsake you. I said, you had a lover, and now you're going to have a child, and your lover is long gone. Listen to the hymnologist in the Song of Solomon when he says, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? And speaking in a very superlative in a figurative language, he says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Now, you know, there are some white radicals who take that verse and make Jesus a white Jesus. Then the Bible says in the Song of Solomon 1 and 5, I am black but comely, and the black radicals will take that and make him a black Jesus. Let me tell you something. Christianity is not whiteness. It is not blackness. It is Christness. It's having Jesus. It's having Jesus. And the hymnologist here speaks about Jesus as a lover. And I said to the girl, I said, isn't it kind of nice to have a lover? And let me tell you something about having Jesus for a lover. Jesus loves you, knowing what a rascal you are, was, and will be. And can't nobody talk him out of it. You know, you can go to Jesus tonight. You can tell Jesus, But Johnny James ain't no good. Johnny James ain't worth a quarter. He ain't worth fooling with. But I don't care what you tell Jesus, you can't talk Jesus out of loving me. Jesus loves you, and nobody can talk him out of it. You know, I wonder sometimes about that, but I think it's explained in the scripture in 1 John 4:8, where the Bible says, God is love. You know, I was on a program one time in Dallas. And on this big program in Dallas, I was a seminar speaker with 8 other speakers. And these 8 other speakers, 9 including yours truly, with the exception of yours truly, each one of those speakers had earned a legitimate doctor's degree. I mean, by studying 4, 5, or 6 years above the college level. I'm not talking about those kind of doctors that spit verbs, bust infinitives, and dangle participles. No, I'm talking about real doctors. Here I am on a program with 8 real doctors, and I ain't even a nurse. So I thought I might as well have a little bit of fun with the doctors. And I presented a question. And I said, my question is the doctors only. I said, doctors, tell me, what is the chief attribute of God? All of them unanimously agreed that the chief attribute of God was holiness, predicated on 1 John 4:8. And I said, doctors, I am delighted and overwhelmed and pleased to inform you, every one of you are incorrect. You are all wrong. Love is not the chief attribute of God. One of them jumped up, opened the Bible, and read the verse and said, correct. The Bible's right. 1 John 4:8. The Bible says God is love. Look at that now. God is love. You have 2 nouns of the same case connected by the equative verb. That means the first noun is the subject and the latter noun is the predicate nominative. So, brothers and sisters, when the Bible says God is love, God is who he is and love is what he is. Don't confuse the issue. God doesn't have love. He is love. You see, a lot of people get God's stuff mixed up with him. God is one thing and his stuff is another thing. Personality is what a person is, and property is what a person has. Love is not God's property. Love is his personality. God is love. And you know, because he is love, it gives him the capacity to love and to love and to keep on loving and keep nobody talking out of it. And when you have Jesus, you have somebody who positively, absolutely, unequivocally loves you regardless of what you do. You know, all of our love is based on what somebody did or how somebody looks or how they smell or how they talk. God's love is not based on none of that kind of stuff. It's based upon the fact that he is love. Now, I'm pretty honest. People ask me, say, Brother James, why did you marry your wife? I married my wife for her body and her cooking, in that order. And all of us who love somebody, we love them because of something physical, something intellectual or financial or some other kind of reason. But listen, God loves you. And you cannot come up with one reason why God ought to love you. You say, well, Brother James, God loves me because I'm pretty. Well, there's so many folk ugly. That left them out then. You say, well, Brother James, God loves me because I'm so smart. I'm so intelligent. All of us dumb folk got to left us out then. He said, well, Brother James, the Lord loves me because I got big money. Well, I'm dead broke. That leaves me out. Listen, there is not one reason in all the world that anybody can come up with why God ought to love you. The reason that he loves you is because he is love. Love is a part of the personality and the character and the disposition of God himself. And because God is love, God has the capacity to love you regardless of what you do. It's not determined by or predicated on anything that you do. And when you have Jesus, you have a lover. You know, we talk about love, love, love. Let me tell you something about love. Love really starts with you. I've heard some people say that don't nobody love me, but look at them. They don't love their own self. They're sitting around in the corner of a milk crate drinking wine. They smoking two packs of Cools a day. They getting high at the cost of living, dropped out of school, and don't love them. Listen, if you don't love your own self, how do you expect somebody to love you? If you don't love you, you ain't qualified to love nobody else, and nobody really needs to love you. If that's the case. I have a cousin one time. My cousin said to me, he said, "Johnny, you my favorite cousin. I love you like I love my own self." I said, "Forget it, baby." I said, "Forget it, Rose." I said, "I don't want you to love me like you love you. Because you're smoking two packs of cigarettes a day. If you love me like you love you, you have my lungs messed up." I said, "Number two, I don't want you to love me like you love you because you're drinking a fifth of whiskey a day. If you love me like you love you, you'll make an alcoholic out of me." I said, "Number three, I don't want you to love me because you eat like you love you, because you eat too much. If you love me like you love you, you will have me 50 pounds overweight." I said, "You ain't qualified to love me because you ain't learned how to love you yet." I said, "Go on and learn how to love you, then you come on and love me. And when you love me, there's the evidence that you love God. How can you say you love God who you don't see and can't love your brother who you do see?" You know, some people can talk love, but love ain't no good if you don't give it away. Come on, talk a lot of love and ain't giving up nothing. Listen, love is no good if you don't give it away. Have you noticed in the dynamic golden text of the Bible where it says in St. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God gave the most precious thing that he had, his only begotten Son. Some of you sisters sit around this church and say, "Ooh, the pastor's wife sure do dress sharp. She ought to give some of us sisters some of those nice dresses and things she'd be wearing and shoes." Listen, God gave what was his. Don't be giving the pastor's wife stuff away. Give your own stuff away. God didn't give away nobody else's stuff. He gave what was his. And oh yes, if you love, you'll give. God loved and God gave. Look at St. John 3:16. Everything that you ever wanted to know about love but was afraid to ask. "For the purpose of love, God, the person of love, so the degree of love, loved, the act of love, the world, the object of love, that he gave the proof of love, his, the possession of love, only the uniqueness of love, begotten, the value of love, Son, the gift of love, that whosoever, the scope of love, believeth the simplicity of love, in the location of love, him, the attraction of love, should not perish the preventative of love, but have the guarantee of love, everlasting, the duration of love, and life, the quality of love." And when you have Jesus, you got a lover. A true, dependable lover. And this girl who claimed to be an atheist and was trying to be so hard and so tough, I can see her breaking down now and getting weak. And I'm talking to her in a hotel in Denver, and now I'm in the swimming pool wondering, are they going to let me baptize her in Jesus' name when she finally breaks all the way down? I said, "When you have Jesus," I said, "you got a lover." I said, "Write that down. Write that down." I said, "And write this down too. When you have Jesus," the Bible says in Philippians 3:8, it says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." And I said, when you have Jesus, you have somebody to be Lord in your life. I said, don't you need somebody to be Lord in your life? Look what St. Paul said. He counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Listen, St. Paul, let me update him. The great St. Paul, January 1987. PhD in philosophy, University of Cincinnati, Doctor of Theology, Dallas Theological Seminary. St. Paul was probably equal today to somebody who had earned two or three doctor degrees. And you know what St. Paul said? "I count all of this but dung that I may win Christ." Do you know what dung is? Dung is the oats after they've been through the horse. St. Paul counted everything but dung for the excellency of the knowledge, he says, of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The genitive of possession, my Lord. He belongs to me. And you see, when you have Jesus, you have somebody to be Lord in your life. Listen to what Jesus said in Revelation 1 and 8, talking about his own self. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. See, when you have Jesus, you got the Lord. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Christ takes the letter structure of the Greek alphabet to illustrate how immense he is. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. You know, these are letters. The Bible has 3,556,480 letters. Letters make words. The Bible has 783,137 words. Words make verses. The Bible has 31,173 verses. Verses make chapters. The Bible has 1,189 chapters. The chapters make books. The Bible has 66 books, 8 divisions, and 2 covenants, making up one book. It's a diversity in unity and a unity in diversity. It's a complexity in simplicity and a simplicity in complexity. It is simply marvelous and marvelously simple. It is simply wonderful and wonderfully simple. But the whole Bible itself is made up of letters. And Jesus says, I am every letter of the Word of God. I'm Lord. He says, I am Alpha through Omega. You know, Revelation 1 and 8 is what you call a transliterated scripture. They never translated it. They took the letters out of the Greek and put them in English. I am Alpha and Omega. Now, if they would have put those letters in the English equivalents, it would have said, I am A. You see, Alpha is equivalent to the English A. Omega is equivalent to the English long O, like the cow said, moo. I am A and I am O. That ain't it, though. All right, Alpha is the first letter. Omega is the last letter. A is the first letter. Z is the last letter. Try this one then. I am A and I am Z. We're getting better now. That still don't get it. Because you see, he said, is, was, and is to come. You have to understand this about Jesus. Jesus doesn't have a future and a past. He just lives in the eternal present as the great I am. The devil is the great I am not. Jesus is the great I am. He is, was, and he is to come, the Almighty. So really what he's saying, letters are what formulate words, which make sentences and make verses and paragraphs that we understand things. And Jesus is saying, I am the basic structure to understand everything. I'm Alpha through Omega. That's if you're Greek. But if you're Egyptian, he's saying, I'm ox through box. But if you're Hebrew, he's saying, I'm Aleph through Tav. But to you and I, he's saying, I'm A through Z. In other words, Jesus is saying to the Greeks, he's saying, I am your Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, Zeta, Eta, Theta, Iota, Kappa, Lambda, Mu, Nu, Xi, Omicron, P, Rho, Sigma, Tau, Epsilon, Phi, Psi, Chi, Omega. He tells the Hebrews, I'm your Aleph, Beth, Gimel, the left, Hey, Vav, Zion, Kef, Tev, Yad, Kaf, Mammoth, Sonic, Ian, Fei, Sorry, Too Great, Seen, Sheen, Tau, Tau. And he's telling you and I out there in television land, all of America and Great Britain and the English speaking world, I'm your A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, C, W, X, Y, Z. And when you have Jesus, you have the Supreme Lord. What do you mean he's your A through Z? A, Genesis 17:1, he's the Almighty God. B, Luke 1:68, he's the blessed God. C, 1 Peter 5:7, he's the caring God. Daniel 3:17, he's the delivering God. E, Deuteronomy 33:27, he's the eternal God. F, 1 Corinthians 10:13, he's the faithful God. G, Titus 2:13, he's the great God. 8, Leviticus 19:2, he's a holy God. I, Joel 32:8, he's an inspiring God. J, Exodus 20:2, he's a jealous God. K, Psalm 17:8, he's a keeping God. L, 1 John 4:8, he's a loving God. M, Isaiah 9:6, he's a mighty God. N, James 4:7, he's a nigh God. O, Matthew 28:18, he's an omnipotent God. P, Philippians 1:6, he's a performing God. Q, 1 Timothy 6:13, he's a quickening God. R, Nehemiah 9:17, he's a ready God. F, Isaiah 35:4, he's a saving God. T, Jeremiah 10:10, he's a true God. U, Exodus 3:14, he's an unlimited God. B, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he's a very God. W, St. John 5:17, he's a working God. X, 2 Chronicles 16:9, he's the X-ray God. Y, Matthew 27:50, he's a yielding God. And in St. John 2:17, Z, he's a zealous God. And when you have Jesus, when you have Jesus, you've got the Lord, who's Lord of all. And being Lord of all, let me tell you, he can be to you anything you need to be to him because of the authority that he has to be everything he was said he would be in his word. Oh, yeah. I was in line at the supermarket, and this lady said to me, said, "Mister, can I get in front of you? I'm in a hurry." Well, I'll try to be a gentleman. Told the lady, I said, "Well, go on, lady. You can get in front of me. You look like you might be going to work." She jumped in front of me, and she turned around, looked back at me, and she smiled. And she said, "I'm not going to work. I got to get home because I got to see the edge of night." I pulled her back and got right back in my rightful place. I said, "Lady, I am not giving up my space in line. And the line is long as a freight train for nobody to go home and watch the edge of night." And she said to me, she said, "Mister, you mean to tell me you don't watch the soaps?" I said, "I don't need to. I already got them." I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Haven't you read the 30th Psalm, verse 5? The Bible said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. That's the real edge of night. The 119th Psalm, verse 105, the word of God says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There's your real guiding light. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the just is as a shining light, which shines more and more unto the perfect day. I said, there's your search for tomorrow. I said, lady, let me tell you something. If you don't get baptized in Jesus' name and get the Holy Ghost, you're going to be left standing on the edge of night, holding the guiding light, searching for tomorrow. The Bible said in Exodus 32:6, it said, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, you know who that was? That was the young and the restless. But Jeremiah 31:3, God said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Everlasting love is love of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Let me tell you something. When you be born again and get in Christ and become a new creature, I want you to know you're in another world. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and you ought to know you ain't got but one life to live. But in Hebrews 13:5-6, didn't you hear the Bible say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? How long is that? All the days of our lives. And if you get sick and don't have White Cross and you don't have Blue Cross and you don't have Medicare and you don't have Medicaid, don't panic. Don't fall out. 5th chapter of James, verse 14, told you what to do. Call for the elders of the church. Glory. And when they show up, the Bible says they would anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And the 15th verse says the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up, and you won't end up in the general hospital. And Isaiah 8:18 says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me, I want you to know that is all my children. In Ecclesiastes 1:9, the thing which has been is the thing which shall be. And there is no new thing under the sun, and there's your as the world turns. And Colossians 1:27, the Bible says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And if Ryan don't get saved, Ryan ain't got no hope. Now, you know, I don't think that makes much sense, though, unless you put them all together. Look at them. They are standing on the edge of night, holding the guiding light, searching for tomorrow. The young and the restless are looking for a love of life in another world, because they know they ain't got but one life to live, all the days of their life, and they don't want to end up flat on their back in the general hospital away from all their children as the world turns. And to be saved ought to be Bill's hope, Bob's hope, Mary's hope, your hope, my hope, Ryan's hope, and everybody's hope. I said, lady, I don't need to wash the soap. I got Jesus. And when I have Jesus, I got somebody who's big enough, bad enough, rough enough, tough enough, and got stuff enough to be the Lord in my life and be Lord over everything. And you see, when you have Jesus, you have somebody who will step in your life and take over and take charge and be anything that you need them to be. I said, now write that down. When you have Jesus, I said, write it down. You have a lover. I said, when you have Jesus, you have somebody who can rule supreme in your life and be Lord. I said, now write this down. This is number 6. When you have Jesus, 15th chapter of St. John in verse 14, listen to the words of Jesus. He says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And when you have Jesus, brothers and sisters and friends out there in television land, when you have Jesus, you have somebody who will be your real, true, blue friend. The Bible says a friend loveth at all times. Some of us, the kind of friends we have, we sure don't need no enemies. Some of our friends have done some of the worst stuff to us that could ever happen on earth. But when you have Jesus, when you have Jesus, you have a really true blue friend. 18th chapter of Proverbs, the Bible says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. And it goes on to say that there is a friend that sticketh closer than the brother. That's not talking about Jesus. That's talking about a good friend you can have in this world. But of all the friends you can have in this world, the greatest friend of all to have is Jesus Christ. The second chapter of the book of James, listen to the testimony of the patriarch Abraham. The Bible says, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And when you have Jesus, you have a friend. So if you want Jesus for a friend, let me tell you, number one, you got to believe him. Believe him, that's all, because he said so. You know, most of us today, we are of the opinion, people will tell, well, brother pastor, I would come to church, and I would give in the building fund, and I would get in the choir and sing, and I would tithe and give in the offerings, but I don't understand. Understanding don't have nothing to do with it. You're sitting up here in the church of Jesus. You out there in television land. You're breathing 79 pieces of a gas called nitrogen, 21 pieces of a gas called oxygen. Do you understand how your lungs can take the nitrogen and the oxygen and separate them from each other? Do you understand how your lungs put the oxygen in the bloodstream? Do you understand how your lungs take the nitrogen and convert it over into carbon dioxide? And do you understand that when you breathe it out, it is harmful to you? The plants need it. So therefore, it's lighter than the air you breathe it out into. And when you inhale again, the carbon dioxide that was nitrogen floats upward, and you breathe back in again and get a breath of fresh air and don't poison your own self of your own breath. Do you understand that? If you have to understand to be saved, hold your breath till you figure that one out. You are not but 7 minutes and 2 quarts of oxygen away from death. And you ride all around. In an automobile. But do you understand that when you drive an automobile, do you understand that when you put the key in ignition and turn the key, do you understand that the key opens up an electrical circuit? And do you understand that that electrical circuit getting electrical power from the battery that is called fire, fires the ignition coil, which in turn fires the electronic ignition, which in turn fires the spark plugs? And do you understand how the carburetor takes in that unleaded fuel and carburetes it or mixes it with air? And do you understand that when the spark from the spark plug hits that gaseous form of unleaded fuel, an explosion takes place in the combustion chamber, and the explosion in the combustion chamber strikes the piston, and the piston goes down and strikes the crankshaft, and the crankshaft begins to turn, and the crankshaft turns the transmission, and the transmission turns the drive shaft, and the drive shaft turns the rear end, and the rear end turns the axle, and the axle turns the wheel, and you're riding all over Ohio and don't understand nothing. Put the car in the driveway then, and don't drive the car no more, because you don't understand. Listen, you are not qualified to tell the word of God and the man of God and God himself you would get saved, because you don't understand. If you're going to be God's friend, you're going to believe God because God said so. Believing because the word of God said so. Your number one primary obligation to the word of God is to believe it.
Yeah.
Believe it because it's the Word of God. And did you know that the Bible, the Word of God, is the baddest book in the whole library? And the Bible, the Word of God, is the only book in the world that comes from the mind of God. Every book in the world, with the exception of the Christian Bible, the Scriptures, are the product of a human mind. And you know, we call this the land of the living. Let me be scientifically technical. This is not the land of the living. This is the land of the dying. Why do you think that your hair is turning gray and your teeth are falling out and you can't see the thread of needle no more? That's evidence that you are dying. Well, you know, a dying man can't produce nothing but a dying product. Why do you think your car breaks down? Dying man made it. Why did your washer break down? A dying man made it. A dying man can produce nothing but a dying product. And a dying man can only write a dying book, and the book will die, and the man will die, but the living God wrote the living word, and the living word will live as long as the living God lives, and the living God will always live. And yes, the Bible is the only book that lives, and you're obligated to believe the word of God. And this girl was claiming to be an atheist. I said, when you have Jesus, if you believe his word, I said, he's your friend. I said, don't you want to have Jesus for a friend? Tears is coming down her eyes now, and she's beginning to break down and cry. I said, you tell me you're an atheist. I said, do you remember back in the radical 60s when they had the radical theology and all these bumper stickers that said, God is dead? I remember I was going to Wayne State then, and this professor came from one of the Ivy League schools. He was an atheist, to lecture at our school on the theme, God is dead. I went to the lecture. I was the first one in the lecture hall, got me a seat on the front row to hear this man talk about God being dead. After he lectured for 45 minutes, using all them 13-cylinder, triple-jointed, knee-action words, you know, wouldn't say nothing. In simple language, the key to talking to anybody is kismip. K-I-S-M-I-P. Keep it simple, make it plain. When he got through and opened up for questions, my 2 feet and 10 toes were the first 2 feet and 10 toes to hit the floor. And I want to ask you 5 questions. You have told us that God is dead. I want to ask you 5 questions. You may answer my questions systematically and categorically or any way you want to answer them. I said, question number one. Since you say God is dead, I want to know who was the coroner that pronounced him dead. I want to know what medical school did he go to. I want to know all about his background and his expertise. And I said, question number two, since you say God is dead, I want to know what is the biological or the medical or the scientific technique that you use to pronounce a spirit dead. And I said, question number three, since God is a ubiquitous, omnipresent, everywhere here now, everywhere there now, at the same time, God, filling all space, leaving you, coming to you, ain't never went nowhere. I want to know, where did you pronounce him dead? He's everywhere. Did you pronounce him dead in L.A. or New York or London? And then question number four, since you say God is dead, why didn't they put it on ABC, NBC, and CBS? Why didn't they put it in the Philadelphia Inquirer and the New York Times? And I said in my 5th question, and now I'm mad my own self. You tell me that God is dead? Didn't nobody call me or send me a telegram, and I'm a member of the family. Listen,
Whenever somebody dies, the first thing you do is inform all the members of the family, I am a son of God. God is my father. You mean to tell me that my father died and then nobody called me? I said, you tell me, I said, girl, you tell me you an atheist? I said, but just let me tell you what you had when you had Jesus. And you remember, they saw that wasn't going to work, so they tried to come out of this bag. Where did God come from? I said, let me have them. I'll tell them where God came from. You know, brothers and sisters, only a fool talks like this. And whenever you deal with a fool, what you have to do is become a fool. Because have you noticed in the Bible that Jesus didn't bring the fool nothing? Jesus brought the blind man 20/20. Jesus brought the lame, the paraplegic, and the quadriplegic brand new legs to out jump and outrun Magic Johnson and Larry Bird and Kyle Lewis. Jesus brought the deaf person brand new ears to listen to Dr. Guitar play the lead guitar. But Jesus didn't bring the fool nothing. He didn't bring the fool nothing. So if you're going to talk to a fool, you're going to become a fool. Where did God come from? I'm not going to be a fool and talk on that. I said, I'll tell you where God came from. God came from nowhere because there wasn't nowhere to come from. And after God came from nowhere because there wasn't nowhere to come from, he stood on nothing because there wasn't nothing to stand on. And so after God came from nowhere because there wasn't nowhere to come from, after he stood on nothing because there wasn't nothing to stand on, God reached out in nowhere. Out there in nowhere wasn't nothing to grab, but he grabbed something and he hung something on nothing and said, stay there. And didn't nobody say a word? Well, I guess they didn't when nobody created. So God said, that's good. Oh, yeah, you'll find that in the 26th chapter of Job, around verse 7, where the Bible says God hung the earth on nothing. My geology professor told me that the earth weighs 6.5 sextillion metric tons. You know, sextillion, the number that comes after quintillion, that comes after quadrillion, that comes after trillion, that comes after billion, that comes after million. The earth weighs 6.5 sextillion tons. You know what I'm saying? If you had 25 million miles of steel cable that big around and you wrapped it around the earth 25,000 times, that would be sufficiently strong enough to hold the earth in place if you had something to hook it on to. But he hung it on nothing and it had been there ever since. So you ask the scientists, what holds the earth in place? Gravity. 3 weeks later, ask the same scientist, what is gravity? And he will say, the force that holds the earth in place. Ain't that deep? The only way they can say less is by talking more. The fact of it is, the earth is held in place by the word of God. Yeah. Well, they saw that wasn't going to work. So now they try to come out of this bag. Who made God? I was debating with a professor in Victoria, British Columbia. And I said, he asked me the question, who made God? And I said, professor, I'll make you a deal. I will tell you who made God, provided you don't ask me no questions behind it. Said, not fair. I said, well, then I can't tell you. Because if I tell you who made God and allow you to ask me questions behind it, you're going to ask me who made the who that made God. And when I tell you who made the who that made God, you want to know who made the who that made the who that made God. I said, we'll be here a year from now talking about who made the who that made the who that made the. Listen, nobody made God. God is the unmade maker. God is the uncaused cause. God is the cause of everything, and did nobody or nothing cause him. And when you have Jesus, you have the God who is Lord, who will come in your life and take over. Listen to the Bible speak. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God, that is not a philosophical symposium. In the beginning, God is not a theoretical hypothesis. In the beginning, God is not an experimental eisegesis. In the beginning, God is not a poetical imagination. In the beginning, God is a divine testimony. And the witness on the stand who is testifying is the only witness who was there. And that's God. In the beginning, God, not South atheism, no God. In the beginning, God does away with polytheism, many gods. In the beginning, God does away with agnosticism, the unknowable God. In the beginning, God does away with fatalism, the doctrine of chance. In the beginning, God does away with pantheism, all this God. In the beginning, God does away with materialism, the doctrine of the eternity of matter. In the beginning, God strikes down evolution, the doctrine of infinite becoming. And when you get through, you ain't got nothing left but in the beginning, God. They say the Bible is not scientific. Look at this. The five great principles of science are time, space, matter, energy, motion. In the beginning, God, time, created the heaven, space, and the earth, matter. The Spirit of God, energy, moves on the face of the waters, motion. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And I said, when you have Jesus, this Lord in your life, who is the very God himself, can be to you whatever you need him to be. And I said, he will be the closest friend you ever had. He will be your lover. I said, don't you want to have Jesus? And now this young lady is so broke up. And she's crying. I said to her, I said, now let me tell you how to receive Jesus. I said, it's easy. As A, B, C, Do, Re, Mi, 1, 2, 3. I said, all you have to do, number one, is repent. That's intellectually, change your mind. Emotionally, change your feelings. Volitionally, change your ways. Change your mind, change your ways, and change your feelings. And now you are a prime candidate for water baptism. And oh yeah, we'll baptize you in water. Yeah, in water, in the name of Jesus. You know, water is tricky. Don't never take your eyes off of water because you don't know what it's going to do next. Turn it to steam, it'll scald you to death. Turn it to ice, it'll freeze you to death. Fall in it and can't swim, it'll drown you to death. I don't care how tricky water is, we'll baptize you in water in Jesus' name. And God promised you, you'd receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, I said, when the Holy Ghost comes, it will move into the part of your brain that articulates speech. Take over, use your voice box, your tongue, and your lips, and you'll hear your own self speaking in a language that you haven't learned in school. And I said, when that takes place, you've been born again, and you got Jesus. She looked at me and said, speak in another language. I took the Bible out and showed her Acts, the 2nd chapter, and verse 4, where it said, they spake with other tongues. I said, you see the word tongues here from the Greek glossolalia means languages, and other from the Greek word heteros means not the same, other, or different. In other words, when the baptism in the Holy Spirit comes, you will speak in a language that you didn't learn in school. Oh, so you went to school and you majored in French and Portuguese and Spanish. When the Holy Ghost comes, you'll speak in Italian then. You're speaking something that you didn't learn in school. There was an old Christian gentleman, and the old Christian gentleman was baptized in Jesus' name, and he wanted to receive the Holy Spirit, and the sister was ministering to him that he might receive the Holy Spirit, and he couldn't get his breakthrough. And the sister said, brother, what's wrong? Said, I know you've repented, and I know you've been baptized in the water in Jesus' name. Said, you were ready for the Holy Ghost. And the old gentleman was so embarrassed. He said, sister, I want to be saved. I want to be born again. But I really can't get loose and praise the Lord. Because he said, this lower denture is pinching my gums. The sister said, brother, don't be embarrassed. Take them dentures off, lay them on the table, and lift up your hands and praise the Lord, for you can be born again. That old Christian gentleman took those dentures out, laid them on the table. He reached his hands up. You know, your hands are your antennas. When you pull the antenna on the television up, the antenna is reaching up to heaven to pull the signal down. He reached his hands up to heaven. He began to praise the Lord, and in less than 1 minute, he was speaking in other tongues. He ran around that place like a young man. It was more difficult getting him back to earth than it was getting Armstrong back from the moon. But when they finally got him back down to earth again, and when they finally got him settled down, when he could speak in English again, he said, I'm so glad I got the Holy Ghost. He said, I've been baptized in Jesus' name. He said, I have been born again. Now, he said, I have been born twice, and no, both times with no teeth. It's a fact. You must be born again. You must be born again. And let me say this to you out there in television land. You can't be born again and you can't get saved unless you obey the book of Acts. Somebody said, well, Brother James, what you going to do with the Old Testament? Nothing. Believe it. Understand it. Study it. Preach it. And teach it. But you can't get saved if you obey Acts. In the Old Testament, God gave Israel 7 great covenants. Notice, Genesis 1:28, he gave them the Edenic covenant in the Garden of Eden. They sinned, were expelled from the garden. And in Genesis 3:15-19, he gives them the Adamic covenant. And then in Genesis 8:22 and Genesis 9, God gives Noah the Noahic covenant. Genesis 12:1-3, God gives Abraham the great Abrahamic covenant. Exodus 19, God gives Moses to give to Israel the Mosaic covenant. Deuteronomy 30:3, God gives Israel the Palestinian covenant. 2 Samuel 7:16, God gives David the great Davidic covenant, and ain't nobody saved yet. God took them 7 covenants, wrapped them up in one package, and gave us a covenant called the New Covenant. And the New Covenant is the baptism in Jesus' name. The New Covenant is the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, and you can't get that till you obey Acts. So I said, well, Brother James, what you going to do with the 4 Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The 4 Gospels give you the biographical accounts of the life of the man Jesus in his preparatory work. Matthew wrote to the Jew, Christ is the king. Mark wrote to the Romans, Christ is the servant. Luke wrote to the Greeks, Christ is a man. John wrote to spiritually minded people, said Christ is God. Matthew told you what Jesus taught. Mark told you what Jesus wrought. Luke told you what Jesus brought. And John told you what Jesus thought, but none of them told you how to get saved. Matthew said he was the promised Savior. Mark said he was the powerful Savior. Luke said he was the perfect Savior. John said the personal Savior. None of them told you how to get saved. You can't get saved until you obey Acts. They think they're Carl Lewis, and they think they're in the Olympic Games. The Old Testament, you know, this is the long jump. The Old Testament is their runway. The 4 Gospels are the takeoff board. They run through the Old Testament, take off in the 4 Gospels, and they land in the 10th chapter of Romans, talking about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I am not talking about being saved. I'm talking about getting saved. You can't get saved till you obey Acts. And listen, I don't care how far they jump. They can jump over the book of Acts. They can land in Revelation, Jude, the 3 Johns, 2 Peters, James, Hebrews, Philemon, Titus, 2 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, the 2 Corinthians and Romans. Everything is saying, go on back to Acts and get saved. Now, let's go to Romans and be saved. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and think saved. Let's go to 2 Corinthians and live saved. Let's go to Galatians and act saved. But you ain't going to be saved, live saved, think saved, or act saved till you get saved. And you can't get saved till you obey Acts. And when you obey the book of Acts and do it like the Bible said, you've been born again. And this girl broke down and she began to cry. And I took her, I went to my room, put on my swimming clothes, and got in the swimming pool with her. And when I got in the swimming pool in the hotel, everybody jumped out the pool because God troubled the waters. We baptized her in the water in Jesus' name, took her into a little private sign room, 2 minutes soundproof room, 2 sisters ministered to that girl, and in less than 10 minutes, she was baptized with the Holy Ghost. And now, she has Jesus. And you know what she said? She said she's been a Baptist, said she's been a Jehovah's Witness, said she's been a black Muslim, and said she has been an atheist, but said in the meantime, what she was doing, she was on a search for Jesus. And now she has Jesus. And yes, the greatest advantage in all the world is the advantage of having Jesus. And what a question. If I would be here tomorrow, it would be 7, 8, 9. And the next night would be 10, 11, 12, and on and on and on, telling you what you have when you have Jesus. And you can never fully answer the question. My God, what a question. What do you have when you have Jesus? 1, 2, 3. When you have Jesus, you have a Redeemer. When you have Jesus, brothers and sisters, you have the right God. And when you have Jesus, you have a friend. When you have Jesus, you have a lover. When you have Jesus, you have a Lord. And when you have Jesus, you have a God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. What do you have when you have Jesus?
Can we say amen?